Good morning, good morning. Please come in. Find yourselves a seat. We're going to get started this morning with our chapel service. Dr. Jeff Campbell, if I haven't met you, I look forward to meeting you soon. And I always start with the announcements. And so I will do the same thing this morning with three announcements. The first one is this. We're having a Criswell game night in Horner Hall this Friday from 7 to 9 p.m. Tobin, is that you back there? Yeah, Aaron, bring that up to me, please. Yes, I forgot it. I'm sorry. Thank you, Aaron. Thank you for helping. This is a big part of what I'm supposed to talk about. So, all right, so we're having a game night, and they sent out an email to you, which may have gone to your spam folder. It went to your student email account for you to RSVP for the game night. The game night is tomorrow night from 7 to 9. There are going to be lots of things going on. There are ping pong tournaments, bring your favorite board games. They're going to have some games of their own, but there's also going to be some drawings and some prizes. So if you will RSVP to the event, you get entered into the drawing for the different prizes, one of which is this heretofore unreleased, except in very limited fashion, t-shirt from Criswell College. You notice on the front it says Deep in the Heart of Dallas, and then on the back, yes, yeah. And then Criswell College on the back. So only a few people have these. And so if you want to be one of those few people and get it before it gets mainstream and becomes uncool, register for the event and be ready to go and come and enjoy fellowship. Also, there's going to be pizza. So you're going to be able to eat. You're going to be able to fellowship, play games, have some good competition. Come and be a part of that tomorrow night. Check your spam folder on your email. RSVP through the email, okay? That's the first thing. Second thing is, as many of you have already heard, we have a new student success manager, Josiah Presley. Josiah, wave your hand back there. Yes, everybody knows Josiah. So we're excited that he's now in that role, and I want to talk to you about tutoring. So you're at the point in the semester now where maybe you are feeling the pressure of your different classes, and you might need some different study strategies or to know how to do certain things. And tutoring may be something that you need. If you need tutoring, just see Josiah. Josiah will get you fixed up. If you're struggling in a class, tutoring obviously would be helpful, but maybe you're a good student, you want to be a great student. Tutoring might give you those strategies you need to learn how to study at a different level so you can do well in all of your classes like we know you want to do. So see Josiah if you need tutoring. And the third thing is, I don't have a slide for this, but it's very important. Today we have a group here, and Dr. Waddell is going to come up and introduce our speaker in just a moment, but they have graciously provided for you lunch after chapel today. All right, they're going to bring, you get to eat, right? We're going to bring in Chick-fil-A at the end, and we're going to talk about church planting and internships and how to get placed and things like that. So stay after chapel. Enjoy that luncheon. Hear the presentation. After chapel's over, we'll do a quick switch over, set up some tables. Food will arrive at some time during the chapel, and they have provided that for you. And this is completely them, and it's an act of grace on their part for you. So stay, hear what they have to say, and see if God prompts your heart along the lines of what they present today. So those are all my announcements. Without further ado, let's welcome Dr. Joe Waddell to introduce our chapel speaker.
Thank you, sir. It's getting dangerous over here coming up these stairs. We have a blessing today. We have Dr. Craig Etheridge, pastor, lead pastor at First Baptist Colleyville. Thank you for being here today. Let's give him a round of applause just for coming. Dr. Etheridge holds the MDiv from Southwestern Seminary and a Doctor of Ministry degree from Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in Deerfield, Illinois. He serves as adjunct professor of discipleship at Southwestern Seminary. He is the president and founder of Disciple First Ministries. He's the contributing author to Lifeway's Disciple Path Project. This is a long list. This is great. You're doing it. I don't know how you do that and pastor that big church. He's been at the church for 11 years. He has a morning devotional that he does on Morning Thrive, morningthrive.com. He's the president of the board of trustees for Baylor Hospital Grapevine. And then a little bit about his family. He met his wife in the fifth grade. They got married in the seventh grade. No, just kidding. And so they have two daughters, Leah Beth and Abby. I have an Abby. And our mutual friend Wes has an Abbey as well. My friend Wes, our scout troop met at your church for several years before we moved up closer to where most of our people are. But you've been a blessing to the community. And Craig loves people. He loves God, and he loves sharing the gospel. And so he's a good model for us today. And we're praying that God will speak to you and through you as you give us the word today. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for Dr. Etheridge. I pray that you would guide him in his thoughts and his words, and thank you for his preparation and for his example in ministry, Lord, to us today. God bless First Colleyville and make it a light, make it a launching pad for church planting and for ministry and for a blessing in their community and beyond. Thank you for our day today and for the service that we're going to have this morning, this chapel service, that we would draw closer to you for Jesus' sake. Amen.
All right. Well, how you doing? Y'all glad to be here today? All right. Hey, thank you for the opportunity to be here and spend some time with you. Thank you, Dr. Creamer, for letting me come and just enjoying your friendship and the great job you're doing here and the great team that you have. Man, everywhere I go, I keep running into Criswell College people. They're everywhere, man. And so I'm really excited to get to hang out with you and share my heart with you. If you got a Bible, open that up. Open your Bible, your browser, whatever you're going to use there. And open up to Luke chapter 13 is where I'm going to kind of land today and talk to you a little bit about something God's put on my heart. You know, just not too long ago, I was on Facebook, and you know how Facebook will kind of pull up pictures that from 5 years ago, 3 years ago, sometimes longer than that. And it pulled up one of these pictures of our family like 10 years ago. And so I have a daughter right now that's in college still, and I got another one that just graduated from college. So they're about your age. But this picture, they were like, you know, fourth grader and middle school braces, just a whole thing. I have both my girls are just, I just love them to death. And it was just so cool to just kind of look at that picture and kind of think back to what they were like. You know, it just seemed like it was yesterday when it was like that. And I just, you know, I kind of miss them because they're not at home anymore. So I'm calling them all the time, text them all the time. And it made me think that, you know, it's weird how two people can like make another person. I mean, how weird is that, you know? And then, and they're so, you know, they're their own person, but yet they got a little bit of their mom in there. You know, Abby, she's got the dark hair of her mom, but she's got my kind of orneriness, you know, my hard-headedness. And then there's Leah Beth, you know, she's got mom's personality, but she has some of the interests that I have. And it's just cool how God makes these people unique, and yet you can see the influence of their parents in them. And that's just a beautiful thing. You know, God created us to reproduce, you know, and to have children. And that's joy, man. That is altogether joy. When you say that, it doesn't matter what side of the tracks you were raised, it doesn't matter your education, doesn't matter your background, man, you can do that. You know, if God allows you, man, you can have a child that reflects you and your heart and the joy that brings. You know, every living thing reproduces. That's the way God made us. In fact, I'm a one-year Bible guy, so I like to start off in January with a new one-year Bible, and I go through the one-year Bible. It's just, I've been doing that for a long, long time. And so just this last month, I was in Genesis. That's where you start, the one-year Bible. And I ran across this verse, and at first, of course, I'd read it a million times, but this time something stood out to me. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them, and God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it.'" You know, the first command God gave, according to Genesis chapter 1, first command God gave them as a couple was to multiply, was to reproduce, to fill the earth. That was the very first command. You look back to Noah, the same thing happens. The command to go and to multiply and to fill the earth. So multiplication is a command of God. It brings joy to life. It is what sustains life. And that's what how God made us, how God made the world. In fact, I was out raking the leaves the other day, and I was raking the leaves, and I've got a tree that produces a gazillion acorns, all right, just like all over the place. And a few of them had actually found their way down into the soil and was shooting out roots and a shoot come up the top. And so I was pulling these things up, and the more I looked at it, I noticed that, man, this thing is doing all it can possibly do to multiply, because that's how God created every tree, how God created every animal, how God created every piece of fruit. I mean, that God instilled in us this ability, this necessity for multiplication. So you take that, that's the way we're created in the natural world, and you just pull that over into the spiritual life, that God created us to multiply. You know, just think about it. You were saved. And we use the terminology, biblical terminology. We were born again into God's family, right? And so we're born in God's family. And so then we enjoy community of the faith of a local church or maybe a small group or of some kind. And then out of that, we're supposed to grow up a little bit, and we start to learn to feed ourselves spiritually and learn to understand the Bible and be self-feeders. And then eventually you want us to grow and to mature. And by the way, maturity is not measured on how much you know. It's how much you look like Jesus. All right, that's spiritual maturity. If you're able to reproduce, an animal is mature when it is able to reproduce, and a plant is mature when it's able to reproduce. And spiritual maturity is when you're able to reproduce yourself spiritually, that you're able to share the gospel, lead someone to Christ, and invest in them and help them to grow and to do the same. That's kind of the normal Christian life, right? It's just normal. That's what we do. We're born again. We enjoy the family. We grow up and we multiply. That is how God created his church. However, that's not really how it's working today. We got a lot of people in our churches, and I have them in the church that I pastor too. They're born again. Yeah, they're born into the family, but, you know, they don't really enjoy community. They don't really, they come to worship every once, to kind of audit the class of worship, but they don't really grow up in their faith. They never were really trained on how to disciple another person or how to invest their life in another. They never really get around to doing that. They just stay consumers. They stay infants spiritually. They never, ever multiply. And I just, the question kept ringing in my mind. What does God think about that? What does God think about a church that never multiplies? What does God think about a person that is a follower of Christ that never, ever multiplies? Does the Bible talk about that at all? And so that's really why I'm landing in Luke 13, because I do believe that the Bible clearly talks about this. And I think this is a message for you where you're at, and you're in this season of learning and growing, and your life is ahead of you. Where are you going to spend your life? In what capacity will your life make the greatest impact for the kingdom? If you weren't thinking that, you would not be at Criswell College, right? You were at Criswell College because no matter if you're a ministry major or you're a biology major or whatever your major is, you want your life to make a difference. Do you not? You don't want to waste your one life that God gives you. So what do you do that makes the greatest eternal impact? And I believe that it's reflected in Luke 13. So let's just look at Luke 13, just a couple of short verses here. Beginning of verse 6. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on a manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." That's it. That's the end of the story. So now let me just kind of back up, because, you know, context is important when you're looking at a passage. So let me just kind of pan way back here and kind of establish where in the life of Jesus is he telling this story, because it's really important. When Jesus began to make disciples, he went about 18 months, about a year and a half, where he had disciples coming and going, kind of checking him out, kind of in this what we call the come and see phase of life. He certainly had Andrew and Peter, John, Philip, Nathaniel. That was his starting five. We do know that. There were probably others that were coming and checking him out, but that was kind of a come and see type of stage. After that 18-month period of time, he moved into a period where he said these words, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." That's in Matthew chapter 4, 18 and 19. And there he gathers Peter and Andrew, James and John, and he begins to really invest in them. He starts calling these guys to him, and they leave their nets. They leave their employment. They leave their identity as fishermen, and they begin to follow Jesus. This is the first time you see them making a real commitment to follow Jesus and to be his people, to live in community, to be a part of his cause, to make this great commitment to Christ. And so they begin to follow Jesus for about another 6 months. And then he ratchets up another commitment level. And at that commitment level on Mark 3:13 and 14, we see that Jesus spent all night. And now, but this is about 2 years now into his ministry. He spends all night and he calls 12 and appoints them as apostles, that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. So now this is really the training program. For the next 6 months now, he is going to invest in these 12 guys and to train them up to multiply and to make disciples and make disciples. This is his training program. This is his equipping program, all right? And so for the next 6 months, Jesus is going to go out. They're going to follow him. He's going to then send them out. They're going to come back. They're going to debrief. They're going to do all of this kind of thing. This is an intense training period. In this season, most of the great teachings of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, some of the great parables, all these happen during this phase of training. Jesus demonstrates his power over death and the natural order and the demonic. Jesus is showing himself as the master that they are to emulate in every possible way. And then he goes into the last phase. The last phase is what we call the multiplication phase, where Jesus says to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And from that point on, all he talks about is suffering and sacrifice and self-denial. And that 12 begin to invest in others. And so the 12 turns into 72. And then the 72 go out and they're now multiplying. So you have four generations, Jesus to the 12, to the 72, to others also. And it's so powerful in Jesus' mind that this multiplication is starting to happen, that in Luke chapter 10, verse 21, Jesus is said to be filled with joy. Why is he filled with joy? Because he's seeing this multiplication movement began to grow. You know, missiologists will tell us if you can multiply to the fourth generation, then you're beginning to start a movement that cannot be stopped. And so Jesus is in this phase. Jesus is in this multiplication part of his ministry, this multiplication. All he's thinking about is multiplication. And so all of a sudden, a lot of statements about Jesus start to reflect that. Now, this parable sits right in the middle of this multiplication phase of Jesus' ministry. It's a pretty simple story, really. There's an owner. He's got a vineyard. He's got a wall around it. It's a nice place. He puts a fig tree in the vineyard, and he expects some fruit. And for 3 years, there has not been any fruit. And so finally, he walks by, and he goes like, "Why am I wasting my time with this lazy, lousy fig tree? I've expected fruit now for a while and it hasn't produced anything. Just cut it down. It's wasting my time. It's wasting the soil." But there was a caretaker there, a worker, and he begs the owner. He said, whoa, just give me one more year. I'll water it. I'll fertilize it. I'll work on it. And then, you know, if after another year, then we'll cut it down. Now, anytime you are working with parables, you start to ask the question, okay, who's who in this parable, right? What does this parable represent? And so most scholars, when they look at this parable, they say, okay, the owner most likely represents God. He's the one that owns all things. He's the one ultimately to whom we must give an account, all right? So then they say, well, who is the worker that's cultivating the tree? And most scholars I've read say that, you know, Jesus is the worker that's cultivating the church and the gospel, and he's the one that's caretaking this. He's the one that walks among the lampstands of the churches in Revelation. So then the question, well, who's the fig tree? And there are some that say, well, the fig tree represents Israel. that Israel has heard for 3 years the gospel being preached by Jesus and, of course, by John the Baptist, and they have not produced fruit of repentance. Others say, well, that's not just Israel. It's just really anybody that is that has not responded to the gospel. That's who the barren fig tree are, unbelievers that have not responded to the gospel. But you know what? I want to ask a question. What if, now just bear with me here for just a minute, all right? What if this tree represents the church that is barren and will not multiply? What if this parable is for us? What if it's for you and if it's for me? I really think the main point of this passage is this, that God did not call us to maintain. He calls us to multiply. He did not call you to maintain, to just go through the rote motions. He has called you by name to follow Him and multiply your life. And really, this story is like a gut check to me. Every time I read it, it's a reason to step back and evaluate and take a hard look at, am I multiplying my life the way Jesus wants me to? A couple of thoughts about this, just things that, to jot down or to think about. First thought is this, that Jesus expects followers to bear fruit and to make disciples. All right, this is an expectation. That Jesus expects that. In the upper room, he said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. Why? That you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will remain. That's what he had in mind. Fruitfulness and multiplication are clearly linked in the scriptures. Bearing fruit and multiplication are all terms that describe disciple making. They were described disciple-making. This is great. Jesus' great command, right? He commands us. And Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I love that part. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now the verb in that passage is to make disciples. It's called the divine imperative. It is the driving thought here that Jesus commands every single one of us to multiply. Now listen, that is not just for pastors. It's not just for missionaries. It's not just for people that get a paycheck from the church. This is for all of us. This is for all of us. The fig tree, listen, had every opportunity to multiply, right? I mean, it had great soil. It had its personal caretaker. I mean, it had water. It had fertilizer. It had every reason to multiply, and yet it was barren. And there are a lot of people in churches, and maybe even in this room, that you have had so many opportunities. You've had people pour into your life. You've had the word taught you. You've had every resource available to you. You've had every opportunity for you to grow. People that have cultivated the soil of your own life. And yet, you have not multiplied your life. You've not produced fruit that is lasting. If your life was over right now, it's over. What would you have to show of the fruit of your life in the lives of others? Dawson Trotman was a movement leader with the Navigators. And about a year ago, I got to go up to the Glen where their headquarters is in Colorado Springs. And my wife and I hiked up to his grave. And just thinking about this man that had discipled so many and began a movement of multiplication and discipleship that is now all around the world. He preached a sermon called Born to Reproduce. It's a famous sermon. If you haven't read it, you need to read it. And in that message, he talked about how he asked questions to people that want to go in the ministry, particularly those that felt called to missions. And this is what he would say, and I'm just quoting now his message. He said, how many persons do you know by name? Now he's talking to these people that want to go on the mission field. How many persons do you know by name today who are one to Christ by you and are living for him? The majority had to admit that they were ready to cross an ocean to learn a foreign language, but they had not won their first soul who was going on with Jesus Christ. A number of them said they got many to go to church. Others said they persuaded some to go forward during an invitation. I asked, are they living for Christ now? Their eyes dropped. Then I continued, how do you expect that by crossing an ocean and speaking in a foreign language with people who are suspicious of you, whose way of life is unfamiliar, will you be able to do there what you have not yet done here? You know, every time I read that, I feel convicted by that. How many people say, I'm going to call the ministry. I'm going to go do that. Well, have you won anybody to Christ? Have you discipled anybody? Have you got any fruit in your life? Why do you expect you're going to do that there if you're not doing it here in your own life? Robert Coleman, the writer of that great book, A Master Plan of Evangelism, he said this: the barren Christian is a contradiction. A tree is known by its fruit. Fruitlessness was a thing lacking in the lives of the Sadducees and Pharisees, which made them so wretched in his sight, end quote. You see, Jesus didn't die on a cross and rise from the dead and give us his Holy Spirit to just sit in church. He just didn't do that. He did all that so that we would be filled with his Spirit and we would go out and we would multiply our lives and others to be a part of this global movement that is still today sweeping the planet. And that is what he desires from us. Listen, the reason we are here, I don't care what your vocation is, the reason why you are here as a follower of Jesus is to share the gospel and make disciples. That's it. It's very simple. It's very focused to make disciples and share the gospel. And if we do all these great things, but we don't do those two things, then we are missing the boat. Jesus expects every follower to bear fruit and to make disciples. Here's a second thought, and that is that there are serious consequences for failing to multiply. Now, this really shocked me because I had never really studied this before until recently. And I just started asking the question, are there consequences if I don't multiply? Certainly in this story, the owner is saying, man, why is this tree even here? It's not multiplying. Cut it down. That's pretty harsh, wouldn't you think? Just cut it down. I mean, that's pretty serious consequences. But you see this over and over and over in the scripture. For example, in Matthew 7, he said, every good tree bears good fruit. Then he goes on to say, and every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. In Mark chapter 11, verse 12 and 14, you also have another picture of Jesus cursing a fig tree because it is barren. In Matthew 25, you have the parable of the three servants who all receive money and they're supposed to invest it and multiply it, and two double their return, but the last one doesn't do anything. He just buries it, puts it in the ground. And I was reading this actually this morning in my quiet time this morning, and I know the words jumped out that the master called them wicked and lazy servants. He said, you didn't even put it in the bank to get even a little bit of interest. Wicked and lazy servants. And he was severely punished. In Matthew 21, the king's vineyard is there and he comes to get fruit, and the tenants kill his servants and they kill his son. And so he goes in and he settles a score. And then this is what he says. And then it was given to a people who would produce fruit. In John chapter 15, he cuts off every branch of mine that does not produce fruit. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered in a pile and burned. I mean, do you get the picture? I mean, I'm reading this. I'm like, wow, this is like serious. There is this expectation that his people bear fruit. And there are serious consequences when we don't. Listen, why don't we multiply? Why do we have so many churches that never multiply another church? Why do we have so many people that have sat for decades in our pews and never multiply, never led another person to Christ? I can show you all the stats. You know, you've probably heard them before. Why? And usually the answer will come back, well, I'm really super busy. You know, you don't have any pressure. You have no idea how busy my life is. I don't have time for that. Or some will say, well, you know, I really don't know what to do. You know, I've really never been trained for that. There are a lot of reasons why. But I think there's a core reason why. And it's not found in any words other than the words of Jesus. In John 15, verse 5, Jesus said this, "Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit." He goes on to say, "Apart from me, you can do nothing. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings glory to my Father." Well, what is it that brings glory to God? What is it that he longs for? He wants fruitfulness. Fruitfulness from you and from me. That doesn't just mean I do churchy things. It means, am I sharing the gospel? Am I leading someone to Christ? Am I discipling and investing in another person to help them do the same? That's what he's looking for. Jesus said, when you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. Fruitfulness is the test of true discipleship. Where's your fruit? One last thing about this is that God's greatest rewards are for those who multiply. God's greatest rewards. The story just kind of ends suddenly. I love it. You have this owner and he says, cut it down. You have this worker that says, well, wait a minute, time out. Let me have another year of extension and then we'll see what happens. And then it's over. It doesn't, you know, what happens? It's like a cliffhanger, right? I mean, will the owner give the 1 year extension? Will the tree ever bear fruit? Tune in next week. You know, we don't know what's going to happen to this tree. I mean, it just cuts off. It's unwritten, the end of the story. And I think it's there unwritten for a reason. Because your life is unwritten. Truth of the matter is, I'm just pouring out my heart to you about the importance of making disciples. I hope you can tell this is not just a sermon on the shelf. This is like deep down in here. And what I'm fully committed to as a follower of Jesus, whether I pastor a church or not, I'm fully committed to making disciples till God takes me home and to multiplying as much as I can. But listen, some of you are going to hear this message and God's going to stir something in your heart. You're going to say, man, I'm just not producing fruit. And God's going to stir this desire in you to share the gospel and to make disciples to the third and fourth generation. And some of you are going to catch this and you're going to spend the rest of your life pursuing a movement of multiplication. But there are going to be others of you that are not going to really remember what I talked about by 3 o'clock this afternoon, okay? And you're not going to do that. You're not going to give your life to multiply. And that's a sad reality, but it's true. But those that will, I'm telling you, you will live the blessed life. The reason why I'm in ministry has nothing to do with how many people come on the weekend. It has nothing to do with how many we had on Easter or, you know, if somebody knows my name at a conference. Yeah, I could care less because, you know, they know you one day and they forget you the next, right? So that is not what you want to give your life to. What you want to give your life to are people that will invest in people, that will invest in people. That's what keeps me in ministry, is knowing the lives that I've touched, that have touched others, that have touched others. And that continues to go on long after I'm gone. That is what will be the lasting mark of your life. Not that your name is flashed on some billboard or you wrote a great book that everybody reads or everybody's downloading your podcast. That comes and goes. What will last for eternity is life upon life upon life upon life that never ends. Listen, your influence could continue until Jesus comes back in the lives of those that have long forgotten your name, but they are walking with God because of your influence. That's a movement. That is what's worth giving your life to. That's worth laying everything down for. That's why Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he said, after all, what gives us hope and joy? What will be our proud reward and crown as we stand before the Lord Jesus when he returns? Is it not you? Man, my joy and my crown and my reward is you. That you're walking with God. That you're investing your life. That you're running your race. That you're living for eternity. Don't waste your life. Your one single life God gives you. Don't waste it on pursuing anything less than multiplying your life. You have no idea what is wrapped up within you, the potential of great influence. You have no idea, but God knows. God sees you and he sees within you that potential. But you have to give your life away for it. So with the last just couple of short minutes here, how do I multiply my life? Well, I'm going to give you just a couple of quick things and then we'll wrap up. You know, most of this has been just trying to make the case that multiplication is important, is vital, is critical. But how do we do it? Well, there are three ways that you multiply. First is what we call personal multiplication. That is when you win a person to Christ. Or you take someone who's a brand new believer and you invest in that person and you train them up to share their faith and make disciples to the third and fourth generation. This is what Paul talked about in 2 Timothy 2:2 when he said, and the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men or reliable men who will then teach others also. So this idea of Paul to Timothy to reliable men to others also is four generations, just like Jesus to the 12 to the 72 to others also. It's that fourth generation. So you investing your life in someone that's in your church or someone in your neighborhood or someone that you know, and then helping them share their gospel and do it with others, this is pure joy. Yeah, man, it's hard work. Yeah, people disappoint you. People flame out that you thought were really going to go for. But you will find people that you invest in that are that good soil that produce 30, 60, 100 fold. And you're like, I'm so glad that I invested my life in them. That's personal multiplication. The second type of multiplication is what we call group multiplication. And that is found in Acts chapter 2 where the early church said they met day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. And what they would do is gather together in a large group and then they would have groups that would multiply and multiply and multiply and multiply. And so any growing church has got to have growing, multiplying groups. And so maybe you're leading a group at your church. Maybe you're leading a student group or an adult group. And you're growing and reaching people and bringing them in and creating community. And then you're raising up leaders. And then you're multiplying more groups and doing so. That is necessary for any healthy, growing, vibrant church. And so there's group multiplication. But this last one I want to kind of land on here as I take the next just couple of minutes. And talk about church multiplication. This is when a church begins to capture the heart of multiplication and want to multiply and create other churches. The church in Jerusalem multiplied rapidly. In just the first 2 years, it said they had filled Jerusalem with their teaching in Acts 5:28. In 4.5 years, the church was multiplying rapidly, according to Acts chapter 9, verse 31. In 19 years, it said that the church had turned the world upside down in Acts chapter 17, verse 6. And in 28 years, Colossians 1 says that the gospel had spread all over the world. You know what that's called? That's called rapid multiplication. And we're seeing this happening even now in places like India and places like Sub-Saharan Africa. We're seeing this happen in other places around the world where you just have this rapid multiplying growth of the church that's very much like the New Testament. I am praying that we will see that happen even in our day, in our culture. I believe we're coming back to more of a post-Christian environment now, maybe an antagonistic environment in our own country, but I think that will be rolling the tape all the way back to what the early church was like. And I think this was an opportunity for us to have rapid multiplication and growth, even in your lifetime. But listen, because of that, at our church, we are fully committed to making or planting churches, starting new churches that are disciple-making churches from the very beginning. I speak to lots of pastors about how they can transition their existing church to be an intentional disciple-making, multiplying church. But we are shifting our focus to starting new churches with men and women who are committed to the cause of Christ. And say, you know what, I want to sign me up, man. I want to be a part of a team that will launch out and start a church from the beginning with a mindset of multiplying personally and multiplying the church and growing the kingdom of God, making disciples and make disciples and make disciples. So we are right now, that's really what part of this lunch is about. We are right now in discussions with the leadership here at Criswell College of creating a church planting pipeline and creating opportunities for you to launch out through a network where you can be a part of starting churches from the very beginning that are passionate about making disciples and that will multiply to the third and fourth generation. Listen, you are the emerging leaders. You are it. You're the ones that will be, long after I'm gone, you are the ones that will be leading churches and multiplying churches, that will be leading the way in the gospel advancement in this area. And so we want to invest in you. We want to train you. We want to come alongside you. We want to equip you and empower you to take your one life and wring the most out of it that you possibly can for the kingdom. That's where we find real joy, is at the end of your life that you know you didn't waste it. It was not barren, that you bore fruit and you glorified God. Listen, don't just maintain your life. Multiply it. Don't be distracted. Multiply it. And just watch what God does. If you take your one life and you die to yourself, and just like a seed of the wheat that falls to the ground and dies and becomes many, God will do that in your life. He will use you in ways that you have no way that you could possibly conceive right now. But you have to give it to Him. You have to multiply your life. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here today. Lord, I pray that, Lord, that just for me, God, that I would just again today be committed to investing my life in others, to share the gospel and make disciples, to do what you call us to and commission us to do. Lord, and I pray that you would raise up among these students those that are willing to do what you've called them to do, willing to be obedient to that great command of Jesus, to make disciples and make disciples. Lord, I pray that you would, through them, start churches that will start churches, create movements that will create movements, that would sweep not only across our state and across our country, that is desperate for revival, but would sweep across the globe. Lord, thank you that we get to be a part of what you're doing. And we pray that we would do it by your Spirit and your power in this day. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand for Dr. Etheridge. And I'm sure, as it was to me, that it's evident to you that he is very passionate about what he's speaking about, that God is really putting some specific things in place through First Baptist Colleyville. And so stay today. There's no need for you to go anywhere and eat lunch anywhere else. Stay here, eat lunch, hear more about opportunities. And at the end of it, if you decide that the opportunity is not necessarily for you, that's fine. You got to have lunch and you have the information because you probably know somebody who needs to hear more about this. And so some of you here need to be a part of the opportunities that they're going to share with us about. But if we all stay together, we all hear about the opportunities. So in a moment, we'll be dismissed. I'll pray. I'll go ahead and pray for the food. We've got Chick-fil-A in the back, but we're going to need to very quickly do a quick reset, put some tables up. So as you feel like you can, help the guys get the chairs set out, help the guys get the table set up, and then we're going to go through the line and get our box and sit down, and we're going to hear more about these great opportunities. Amen? All right, let's pray, and then we're going to do our quick reset and have lunch together. Father, thank you so much for Dr. Etheridge. Thank you for First Baptist Colleyville. Thank you for his evident passion that is not birthed within him, passion that comes straight from you. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that they have taken this opportunity to be with us today. We thank you that they've provided lunch for us. We pray your blessings upon them as they have chosen to bless us today. So bless our food, bless our time together, bless the information that's presented. And Lord, we pray as we continue to move forward that you would use us to multiply, that you would use us to further your kingdom. And that, as Dr. Etheridge said, when we get to the end of our life, however long that be, that we can honestly say we allowed God to do what he wanted to do through us for his kingdom. Lord, we thank you for this day, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.